worship of him.
Amazing
grace, how sweet the sound that saved
a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Lord, be with you, Brother Jason. We love you.
I'll be mindful of the time. I don't know what that means, but I will be mindful of it.
You'll be mindful of it, okay.
My Bible app that keeps track of my reading plan has a buzzer. And if you've never done any computer programming, if you have, I can well imagine where this bug came from. All the books of the Bible have different names, except for there are a couple, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, but that's easy because you just say, well, look for Timothy and then go to the next Timothy, except for John, because there's the gospel according to John, and then there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and every time I get to 1 John, my Bible app tells me that I'm supposed to read John chapter 1, and then 1 John chapter 1, and then John chapter 2, and 1 John chapter 2, and then 3 and 3. And I would encourage anybody that the Lord impresses to read and study the Bible to do that. Before you read 1 John chapter 1, go read the Gospel of John chapter 1, because what you'll see is a beautiful, brilliant correspondence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which our eyes have seen, which we've looked upon. I'm just saying, I recommend it. You don't have to, but I recommend it. I want to read a little bit of a couple passages of Scripture. First part of one chapter and first part of another chapter, and then if the Lord, whatever he will. 1 John chapter 3. I've had on my mind for a while the desire to study not just what the Word of God says, but what our beliefs and how our beliefs and how our practice correspond to what God says. Because I can tell you, I told the folks at Alma this morning, I told the folks at Robinson River last week, if I knew of another denomination, another congregation, another assembly of those of God's children that were declaring the Word of God closer to what it is in the Scriptures than we do, I'd be there.
Yeah, me too.
And I'm not. I don't mean anything against y'all or us or the old Baptists. It's just that I want to be where the people of God are following Him as closely to His heels as it is possible for us to do. And so there are things that I have maybe taken for granted that this is the way that it is, and lately I've been drawn to not question, but just verify that in my own mind and in the study and in prayer. I've seen some things that I feel foolish for not having seen before. 1 John chapter 3. Behold. I'm going to stop there. and say that I've read this wrong every time I've read it. Not that this word doesn't appear in the scriptures, you know, but the second chapter, was it the first or second chapter of the gospel according to John? John says, the next day, John seeth Jesus and he saith unto the people that were around him, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John meant, and it's recorded in scripture, look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what behold means. Look. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's how it's written. That's what it means. I've never seen the comma after behold in this verse, because it changes the meaning when that punctuation mark is there from look at this thing. John says, here's Jesus, here is the Son of God made flesh, and John sees him, and John says, look over there, because this is somebody that you can't miss. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here John, the apostle, says, behold, which means, open your eyes.
Yeah.
Not just look at this one thing, but John tells us, open your eyes. Awake, O sleeper. That's how the Old Testament would say it. But John says, behold, open your eyes. Because if we think we see anything, then we're fooling ourselves, because we, even though we have eyes to see, we see as dimly as it's possible to see. John says, open your eyes, because there's something around you and there's something that you need to see, that you need to be wide awake for. I know you're tired, brother, but sometimes there are things that will get your attention and you go from dozing off to wide awake, and there is nothing that can take my attention. And John says, open your eyes.
Yes.
Because John wants to call our attention to the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us.
Amen.
And you say, well, I know what manner of love He bestowed on us. He gave us His Son. That is one of the most abstract things that we can say about God's love. Why? Because we never met Him. Now, I understand that we have met Him in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul. I don't know if Paul ever saw Jesus in the flesh. Paul says that Jesus was revealed to him, last of all, as one that was born out of due time. But to say, look, I understand what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, because I know Jesus. But Jesus for us in the flesh, John says in the first part of this letter, he says that there is one that John is talking about himself and the apostles and those disciples that lived during this time. And he said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we, meaning the people that saw Jesus and the people that saw the miracles, the people that experienced the miraculous feeding of the multitudes, that saw Peter walk upon the water, that saw Jesus transfigured and talking to two men that had been gone for hundreds of years. And John says, we that have seen are going to declare this to you. And so I don't mean that you can't experience the Lord Jesus in a personal way, because if you haven't experienced a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, then you don't know Him at all.
Right.
But what I am saying is that one day we're going to see Him, but and it's going to be with these eyes. It's not going to be with the mind, and it's not going to be with the heart. It's going to be with these eyes, but that day's not yet.
Right.
And Jesus Himself says, how can you love the Father whom you haven't seen, if you don't love the brethren whom you have. And so John says, wake up, open your eyes, and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has had bestowed upon us. And so then the question is, what is he talking about? He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also talking about the benefit and the grace and the mercy and the love and the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, bestows upon us every day, every hour, and every second that we take for granted. And John says, open your eyes. We need to wake up to see the love of God all around us. This is not some abstract thing that once we get to heaven, everything's going to be all right. We understand that if God is with us, everything's all right.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
And John says, wake up. And I've got to tell you that he is talking directly to me. Because most of the time, I know I've told you this before, most of the time, if you look at the way that I behave, if you look listen to the way I talk, if you see the things that I do, the only logical conclusion that you could have is that I don't believe in God at all. Because I turn to Him last as a sort of a Hail Mary, you know, I don't know how else I can do this, let me turn to God. Which is the exact opposite of the whole declaration of the Scriptures of the grace and the mercy of God. And so John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then John says something that the world totally discounts. Even the religious world totally discounts. John says that we should be called the sons of God. And people will say, well, I can call myself whatever I want. Well, yeah, you can, sure. You can walk into a store and call yourself the king of the world, but that won't stop you from getting arrested when you try to walk out with the groceries. You can go up to the gates of the White House and you can call yourself the president of the United States of America and take one more step and you'll be face down in the concrete. We can call ourselves whatever we want, but there is no consequence to those things that we make up of ourselves. What John said is that there was one that was in the beginning with God, and if you understand what He has declared to us, that was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and He was God.
Right.
And he came unto His own, and He says His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, what John says is to them gave He power to become the sons of God.
Right.
And every Christian in existence will say, amen. But now you got to keep reading, because this is not the power to choose whether I become a son, because John says that those that He gave that power were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God.
Amen.
That is, that there was a birth which made me a son of God, and then God gave me the power when the Spirit came to me and opened my eyes. He gave me the power to become the son of God. That doesn't mean that He gave me the power to be born again, to be regenerated, to do anything like that, but He gave me authority to live in His house.
Amen.
Because when I was a prodigal, what I understand when the Lord opened my eyes is that even the servants in my father's house have it better than I had it out here walking around and walling around with the hogs and looking at the husks and would eat even the garbage and the refuse out here in the world. And so John says that he calls us sons of God. That's not without consequence, because if God recognizes you as His son or as His daughter, that gives you full right. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It gives you and me and every child of God full right to live as a child in our Father's house, to partake of His bounty, to eat at His table, to be clothed with His clothing, and all but the things that my Father has in His house, I have the right to, because the Lord had a love for me and called me a son of God.
Amen.
Therefore the world, He says, knoweth us not, because it knew Him not.
Right.
If there were anything that I could wish, hope for, want, dream of, it probably would be this: to be recognized as a son of God. The problem with that is, when I say that, it's because I want people to understand how special I am. When I say that, even though it sounds good, what I'm really saying is that I want people to look at me and say, look how great and how upstanding and how righteous and how truthful and how whatever this young man is. But what Jesus said, if the world hates you, no big deal. You know why? Because it hated me first. And so what we understand is that the world will never understand. Brother Jimmy, when I heard that Brother Jimmy was here in the church and he was starting to speak, there's one verse that came to mind. One of the writers says that there is something that causes all the people out here in the world to look at you as if you're crazy.
Right.
He says that there's a, I'm going to call it, a quality of the child of God. And nothing terrifies, which to the world is a sign, what does he say, of your evident perdition. That is, when the world sees the things that you do, because the Spirit of God is compelling you to come out of the world and be a separate person, they're not going to understand. They're going to say, why don't you run with us? Because we run together. We pipe to you and you've not danced. We mourn with you and you've not cried. Why are you not coming out with us? Because the things that you and I both love, now you're walking away from. And the Scripture says that mark, that in nothing are you terrified, not in the disapproval of the world out here, not in the looks that say, I don't know what's wrong with this person. There is a quality of the child of God in that there is nothing that can terrify me, because I know who's on my side. And the world will see that as evidence of your evident perdition, that this person has gone off the deep end. But what we understand is that's evidence of salvation and that of God.
Right.
And so the apostle here says that therefore the world knoweth us not,
right,
because it knew Him not. And then he says, beloved, this is, again, see, there's a comma here. Have you ever, I had this happen, and I felt so dumb. I was lost in D.C., and driving around in circles. I made it to the Washington Monument 3 or 4 times. I had no idea where I was going. And I stopped at a store, as a convenience store, and I tried to stop and ask half a dozen people. I stopped at a convenience store, and I said to the lady behind the counter, I said, can you tell me how to get to 495? And she cocked her hands on her hips and sort of said, honey? And, you know, give me that look. Like, you have some special idiot. And then she said, look out this window. Right behind her, there's this big sign that said 495 this way. I didn't even see it because I was so undone. The apostle here puts another comma. Beloved.
Yeah.
Now he's not poking fun at you, but he's trying to get you to understand that you are not just his beloved, but you are beloved of God.
Man.
Remember this, honey. You know, if your wife ever says that, I've learned this, if your wife ever says, honey, like that, duck, because you just said something or done something, the apostle here says, beloved, now remember, you're beloved for God's sake with me, but that's because you are beloved of God. And he says, beloved, now, listen, we've got to get this through our heads. The salvation for the child of God is not something that's coming in the future. You know, what does the hymn say? We'll wait till Jesus comes. Well, Jesus, if you're a child of God, has come to you already. And so what the apostle says, look, just understand this. I'm saying this in love. Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Right.
I'm not waiting for salvation. I'm waiting for the perfection of this body. I'm waiting to be raised in newness of life. I'm waiting for the cessation of sin. I'm waiting for that day when I don't have impure thoughts and I don't have these impulses to choke every idiot that's out there on the road that never took driver's ed or whatever it is. I'm waiting for that, but I can tell you I'm not waiting to be born again of the Spirit.
Right.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Amen.
And if we're, you know, it's not just that he called us the sons of God. We're sons and daughters indeed.
Amen.
It's not just that we were adopted. Sure. He has borne us again of his Spirit. And so that adoption, we were given to him in a covenant of adoption, but he made us his own by the birth which is from above. He said, beloved, now are you the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And he says, oh, by the way, what are you going to look like when you come out of the grave? I've heard people debate this. Now, there are things that the children of God should debate so that we can get it through our heads what we believe and what the Scriptures say. You know, one of the things I've been studying is the permanence of everlasting torment, or the permanence of torment after death. Because that's something that I need to understand, or I want to understand. I don't think I need to understand it because I don't think that is a subject for me because I'm not going to be subject to it. But there are some of our brethren that believe that when all of those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast with death and hell into the lake that burns with fire, then that consumes them and they are out of existence. And there are some that believe that they are tormented day and night. Where their worm, what does it say? Where their worm doesn't pass away, where they have no rest. And some, there are good brethren that believe on one side and the other. And we need to understand and we need to think about this and we need to convince ourselves what the Scriptures say about it. But there are some things that we can debate until the cows come home and we're still not going to get it. And John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. What are you going to look like? I don't know. And one of the sisters asked me once, am I going to know my mom and my dad in heaven? I don't know. I don't know if you're going to know them like you know them now.
Right. That's.
And I can say, foolishly that if you saw that your mom or your dad wasn't in heaven, you'd be sad. But I don't think that's the case because you're not going to have eyes for your mom or your dad. You're only going to have eyes for the one who's on the throne.
Amen.
But I can tell you, I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know what we're going to be like. I do know that when Jesus was raised, there were people that walked with him all that long and heard him open up the Scriptures from the beginning to the end and preach all of the prophecies of him. And they didn't know it was him until he broke bread and gave it to them. And then they looked at each other and said, oh, did not our hearts burn within our chests? There was one that was trying to anoint his body at the grave and turned around and there he is. Well, tell me, if you've taken him somewhere, tell me.
Right.
They couldn't even recognize him. And then what did he say? Mary. And that was it. That's all it took. There were apostles in a room that were there by themselves. And Jesus just appeared in the midst. Now, I'm not saying he could not have done that before, but I am saying that that body that was glorified, that body that took our sins and went down into the grave, when he came forth, it was without any sin, because all he had was ours that he left on the cross. And what John says is, it doesn't yet appear what we will be like, but we shall be like him. And so I'm not necessarily worried. And if you want to say you get a pair of wings and a halo, I don't think so. But then again, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you can do that selection when you're coming out of the grave and say, "Look, no, I'm going to choose that. Give me wings." I don't know. I don't think so. Because we're not going to be angels, but I have no idea what we're going to be like. And it doesn't matter. Because we are going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the apostle says, and every man, now this is, I don't know whether you'd listen to me talking to myself up the road, because the apostle says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. Try that sometime. Try that sometime. If you have your head full of whatever it is, that the troubles that you have at work, or the troubles that you have at home, or just the troubles of this world, or whatever it is, and then your head's full, it sounds like a hornet's nest that somebody has kicked, and you can't even hear yourself think on him,
right,
and see how long those thoughts stay around.
Right.
And some of our brethren will say, "Well, yeah, but I don't like this language." And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. You ever taken the trash out? Is that trash can clean once you take the trash bag out? Well, I wouldn't eat off of it, but it's sure cleaner than when the trash bag was in there full of garbage.
Right.
Ain't that right?
Sure it is.
And I may be able, by the grace of God, to shed some of the excess garbage that I have. That doesn't mean that I propose that I can be perfect in and of the efforts that I can do here, even with, and this is important for the child of God to understand, the grace of God is sufficient for everything whereunto it sin. And so if we are told that we can resist the devil, if we are told that we can resist sin, then if we don't, the problem's not that the grace was insufficient. The problem that I am is that I'm insufficient.
Right.
And so as much as I can purify myself, I understand that I still have the stain of sin. And I understand that the purifying that the Lord allows me to do is only by His grace.
Amen.
And mercy.
Amen.
So everything that I am given to toss out of my life, whatever it is, I don't pat myself on the back, because I loved every minute of it. The only reason that I was given to toss that garbage out of my life is because God gave me His grace and His mercy, which endureth forever. And I say all that because the apostle said it here to say this in the fourth chapter. The apostle says, now that you understand this, he says, "Beloved," you're still beloved of God.
Right.
And you're still beloved of the brethren for the sake of the Lord who raised both us and you in His grace. And he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God."
Correct.
Because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Yeah.
I knew an old brother that came up before the church. I loved this brother. He was standing beside me in the water when I was baptized. And he came up in front of the church one day and said, I don't know what you believe, but I believe in the absolute predestination of all things, both good and evil. I can tell you, and this is not me, and it's not my opinion, God is not the author of sin.
No, we need
to understand that he creates evil.
Right.
But evil and sin are not the same thing.
No, it isn't.
When he sends an earthquake, when we look at that earthquake, when the earth opened up and swallowed a multitude because they had partaken of the forbidden thing, then and the earth closed back up, everybody looked at that and said, oh, that's great evil. But that was just a, you know, if you look at your insurance policy, there's a whole class of things that the insurance won't pay for. It won't pay for tornadoes. Won't pay for hurricanes. It won't pay for earthquake damage. It won't pay for a landslide. Because all of those things, it classes into a class called acts of God. And we need to understand that God sometimes allows those things to come upon us. But God is not the author of sin. And God is not a puppet master that if I go into sin, then God must have wanted me to do it. Because God is not willing that any should perish.
Right.
And so says the scripture. And for me, that finishes it.
Amen. Yeah, too.
But God is not the author of sin. And so what the brethren had to say when that happened is, that spirit's not of God. Every spirit, he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God.
That's right.
And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world.
Yeah.
That's easy, ain't it? There are lots of people that believe Jesus. There are people that consider themselves to be atheists and agnostics that believe that there was a fella named Yeshua that was born in about, you know, sometime between 10 BC and 10 AD in Palestine, and he was crucified by the Romans there because he was a rabble-rouser. And so don't they confess that Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh?
No.
And the answer is no.
No, they don't.
Again, you go and read, what's the third chapter of the Gospel according to John? Say, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And the same came to Jesus at night. And how did he greet Jesus?
Master.
Rabbi. Master. See, what we need to understand, what the child of God keeps in the forefront of our mind, is that we don't follow cunningly devised fables.
Amen.
What we understand is that in the fullness of time, God, the scripture, the Old Testament is replete with this, where God looked down and there was none to help. So his own right arm brought salvation to his people.
Right.
That in the fullness of time, because man was dead in trespasses and in sins, God created a body, and that body was, just as we are, it was a new creation, but in it dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not just a little bit of God's grace, not just a little bit of God's mercy, but he was so full of the Spirit that we call him God in the flesh, or God with us. That it, for as we can tell, and there are things that the child of God will never understand. At least I'm convinced. Now, the scriptures say that when all things are subjected to the Lord Jesus Christ, when all things are put under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the last one is death. And when all things are put under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself will be subject to God, that God may be all in all. I don't know what that means. I don't have any idea what that means. I mean, I know what the words say, but I don't understand what that means. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I believe it even if I don't understand it. What I believe is that God came down here and he took on the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin right here in the flesh. And that after he did that, after he redeemed all of his the children that the Father gave him, he gave up his life on the cross. He was buried, and the third day he rose again. He said that I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And the same one was seen of above 500 witnesses for about 40 days while he was on the earth. They saw him ascend into the heavens, and then we have faithful witnesses. You know, one of them said, when the rocks were hitting them that would kill him, he became just as calm as could be, and he said, I see the heavens open.
Right.
And I see Jesus, the Son of God, standing on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And they stopped their ears and ran on him. We understand that this Jesus is not a man. And this Jesus didn't try to save you. And this Jesus is not coming back to try again. In fact, he's not coming back to set up a kingdom, because he's ruling and reigning in his kingdom right now.
Amen.
Because Isaiah said this, 700 years before, I believe it was, that a king will reign in righteousness and people and princes will rule in judgment. And the man that he was talking about would be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This king reigns wherever you see the righteousness of God. That's why Jehoshaphat and all of the host of Israel, when they went out singing praises. They were praising the beauty of holiness. They were praising the fact that when God blesses his people, there is nothing that stands in our way. Why? Because what we understand is that greater than is he, that's what John says here, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because the one that is in you created the world. Now, the child of God will realize that the creator of the universe, when he walks on the water that he created, is no big miracle. But the human will see this fellow walking on the water and will tremble and fall down as dead men.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because that's with whom we have to do. You know, every time, I believe it's every time, every time that I can think of, that God, when he sends the angels, which are extensions of his power and his glory, down to treat with humans, you know the first thing that he says? Don't be afraid.
Be not afraid.
And isn't that what the angel said when he went to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. Fear not.
Fear not.
Because when we see even a glimpse of the majesty and the glory and the power of God, all of this play in church and all of this play in religion that we do just falls away. When we see, when we open our eyes, as the apostle says, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. But look around, because Jesus says the fields are already white to the harvest. There is already manna that's fallen on every surface all around us. The glory and the majesty and the goodness of God is around us all the time. What manner of love the Father has for us? All that he has sent us has come through his Son, and if he gives us eyes to see, all of his glory is all around us all the time. Let's hope that we're... let's pray that we're not like Balaam, that when the Lord opens our eyes, we see that angel standing in front of us with his sword drawn. You know, I know I've told you this before. So Sometimes I'm a nerd, and sometimes it's more apparent. I got these pages and pages of notes at home with the births and the deaths of the patriarchs and Adam had Seth and lived and then Seth had and you see some strange things that some of our brethren, Methuselah, probably knew Adam. You know, because they were in the same bloodline, and I think Methuselah was Adam was 930 years old. The 930 years old when he died. Yeah, so he very well may have seen a 900 year old man when he was a little boy. But then it always struck me that Balaam, there was an angel in front of him, and had a sword out in his hand. And when the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, the angel said, "Boy, if you'd have taken one more step, you'd have been done for." And I always wonder if I was Balaam, you know, in the back of my mind, I'd have thought, "Yeah, but I was pretty fast, you know. I don't know." But then, do you understand that one angel of the Lord went out into the camp of the host in Israel and slew in one night 186,000 people.
Yep.
Now, I don't know how long the night was. Was it 12 hours? I said 8 hours. I said, okay, an 8-hour span of time. There is an assertion in the Bible, which is true, but there's an assertion in the Bible that Jesus had at his disposal above 12 legions of angels. And so I said, okay, let's do the math. Let's figure out how many angels a legion is. And now that we got the number of angels in that legion, let's see how many 12 legion of angels is. And now let's take that number and let's multiply that by 186,000. Because one angel slew 186,000 people. Well, it turns out that the number that came up on my phone, on the calculator app on my phone, I had to count the numbers of zeros, and then I had to search for how many people have ever lived. If you say the earth is 13 billion years old, and there have been people or people-like things for whatever it is, millions of years, whatever scientists say, even if all of that were true, those 12 legions of angels could have wiped every living thing out in a night. No wonder when one of these angels reveals himself, because he is coming to us in the glory and the majesty of God, he says, "Be not afraid, fear not." Well, I don't fear anyway, because I know who's with me. The apostle says here, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And the apostle says, if we understand that the Jesus, the real, the historical, the actual, the factual Jesus is God in the flesh, a God that took on the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. If we understand that that is who Jesus is, then the apostle says that the declaration of that is how you will know that the one who is declaring it is of God. And not the one that says, "Yeah, well, I believe that Jesus offered salvation to me. Yeah, but I don't know about it." Well, Jesus tried to save. I feel like but God is like Yoda, do or do not. There's no try involved in this thing. But that Jesus, not the one that we dream of, not the one that our minds make up, not the one that is a little bit more powerful than us, or a little bit better than us, or a little bit holier than us, but the one who framed the heavens and the earth, the one that spoke the world into existence, that Jesus? Do you know that Jesus? Because if you know that Jesus, then rest assured, brethren, the Spirit that is in you is of God. By this, you know, you've passed from death to life.
Yeah.
if you love the brother. Where'd that come from?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not talking about the quotation. I'm talking about the love. Where did it come from? Did it come just because I got more mature? I got softer in my old age? Where did it come from? It came from the Lord. That's where love comes from, is from the Lord. If we have love, then we know. If we know, if we love the brethren, then we know that God is with us, because we understand that the love we have is a reflection of the love God has, or not that God has, because God is love. And so we understand that if we love the brethren, then that is the love that He has imparted to us.
Right.
If we understand that we don't understand anything, but we are one who does. If we know that we can't do anything for ourselves, but we know one who can do all things. If we understand that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I can't even erase one of my sins from my ledger, but I know one who has already weighed that, and He's already trod the wine press alone, who's already paid for it to jot and to a tittle. If I know that, then I know all I need to know.
Amen.
Even if I know nothing, if I know that, I know more than I could ever hope to. And we praise God because He has given us this understanding. We praise God because He has given us the Holy Spirit with which we are able to discern the things of God. And we pray that as the Lord will, and as He has declared in His will, that He will allow us to purify ourselves with the thoughts of Christ. Not that we will pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, look how pretty I made myself. But we will understand that the grace of God is sufficient to overcome even the worst temptations that we have. My grace, not so, Paul, for my grace suffices. And that in everything, at the end of all of this thinking about the Lord and His grace and His mercy and His love and His judgment. I love the judgment of the Lord. And after all of that, then we give God all the honor and all the praise and all the glory.
Amen, brother. God bless you.
Amen. Well, it was good to